Hear God's word. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the sacrifice that we read about here and the other sacrifices of the Old Testament. And we thank you that these are pictures, types. They foreshadow the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that this is the case. And we thank you that we can learn about the work of Jesus Christ by looking at these particular sacrifices. And so we pray together this afternoon that you would give us your grace through your word, that we might understand you better and know your love for us in deeper and more profound ways. Grant us your grace to this end, we do ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn now to Leviticus 23, and I want to go back to Leviticus 1. But before I do that, I want to do two things. First, let's be reminded of where we are in our study. We've looked at the centrality of holiness and the fact that Leviticus presents to us the preeminence of holiness in the eyes of God, the necessity of holiness, and that this holiness is not simply external, but it's internal. We are to love the Lord our God and to be a separate and distinct people as God engenders that love in our hearts. Holiness is central. And we also said that the focus of this holiness, this separateness, is found in our worship, in the holy convocations that we are privileged to engage in as Christians, that we're privileged to come together to meet with our God. And these holy convocations are assemblies in which God has promised to fulfill His covenant in our midst and to assure us. This is one of the amazing things to me. These convocations are assemblies in which we meet to worship God, and He's promised to assure us in them that we are His. And as we worship together, this is one of God's objectives. And so this is a very great thing. And I would go so far as to say to our culture and society that is burdened so greatly with individualism and an individualistic approach to Christianity, that the most profound encounters we may have with the living God are not on an individual basis, but are in the corporate setting with the people of God, where God has promised to meet with His people and assure us that we are His. And that's vastly different than the perspective of many Christians today. And so again, we have a great opportunity, men, to witness and testify to a watching world as to the desires of our God. Now we come to the third portion, the centrality of Christ. And already in speaking about worship and the holy convocations, we've seen that these holy convocations point us to Christ. That there's little doubt that this is the case, that this was part of the genius of those early convocations that God desired for His people. Now let me pick up a couple of strands from this morning before we go back to the beginning of Leviticus and look at the sacrifices. I want to pick up two strands. One is the the 7-day cycle. And I mentioned that the part of the genius of the worship of God on this 7-day cycle, the Sabbath worship, is the fact that the other feasts have found their fulfillment in the coming of Christ. And the Old Testament law has been put away. But the weekly Sabbath yet awaits its consummation and fulfillment, because part of our understanding of the weekly Sabbath is a rest that looks forward to the rest of heaven, the heavenly rest. And so Sabbath worship is to be a portrayal of and an experience of heaven and heaven which is to come. And so the Sabbath rest, see, that piece of the legislation that we found in Leviticus 23 awaits its final fulfillment. Hence, its continuance. And I think it's important for us to see that. Also, in Leviticus 23, part of what we saw in the Day of Atonement was the fact that the Day of Atonement was also a day in which all work was to be set aside, as was the case with the weekly Sabbath. And the Day of Atonement was to be sanctified in this way. In the Day of Atonement, Christ is portrayed in the goat or lamb that is slaughtered and the blood which is sprinkled on the mercy seat in the most holy place. And in the carrying away of the sins of the people by the scapegoat, the priest imputing the sins, laying the sins of the people on the goat, and the goat being led away, and the sins being taken away, portraying Christ. Cessation of work, the work of Christ. And part of what we have to understand here is the dynamic that we are not saved by our work. One of the reasons we rest on the Sabbath and do not work is to testify to the fact that we are not saved by works. And Calvin explores this a little bit in his exposition of the fourth commandment. But we are saved by the work of Christ. So we rest from our weekly, daily labors as a testimony that we are not saved by works, and we come to worship Jesus Christ, who is the one by His work who saves us. And that's part of the dynamic that is present in this idea of the weekly gathering, the weekly convocation for worship. So I just wanted to pick up those couple of strands from this morning. Okay, I see some of you flagging a little bit. We're just getting started here. I'm going to try and keep myself awake, so. All right. I might get after you a little bit, but you'll allow that, will you? Okay. All right. I want to talk about a little bit about three of the sacrifices that we find in the Old Testament. And the descriptions are found in Leviticus 1, Leviticus 3, and Leviticus 4. These are the animal sacrifices. The first is the whole burnt offering, and then the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 3, and then the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Again, let's just look at the text and what Leviticus chapter 1 has to say. Verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of an animal from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd." The word in the original language refers to the whole burnt offering, and as you read the text, you would understand that this is the case. This is a whole burnt offering. The other offerings are not whole burnt offerings. And you'll see the distinction, if we can stay awake. We'll see the distinction of this momentarily. Verse 3 again. "If his offering is a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." This is a sacrifice that is made to make atonement. And the language is that of propitiation. Now that's a good word. And we find this word often in the New Testament. And I'll look here in just a moment at one of those texts. But the idea of propitiation, I should say that also that in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that's what the actual Greek terminology is, the term which is translated propitiation in the New Testament. At any rate, the idea of propitiation is the assuaging of wrath. God is not happy with sin. We do understand that's the case, do we not? God is not happy with sin. And he answers by providing a propitiation, a sacrifice which takes the full brunt of his wrath against sin. This is the idea of atonement here. And this is the idea of the whole burnt offering. Okay, let's move on just a little bit. Well, maybe we should go back, because there's mention, verse 4, "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." That is, again, the imposition of hands and the imputation, the transfer of sin to the sacrifice, so that the sacrifice carries the sin. This is the idea. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Now, this is the way it looks. Here is the tabernacle, and there's an altar here, and here's the inner chambers and the Holy of Holies back here with the mercy seat. And there's an altar, which is before the tent of meeting, before the Lord. And before this altar, the priest is to take the bull and slit the throat of the bull. And the blood goes everywhere. And they're to collect the blood and to sprinkle the blood, it says, on this altar. This is what is to take place. So far, so good. Verse 5 again. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. How many of you have ever butchered an animal? Any of you? It's a lot of work, isn't it? Well, a lot of you have. Hunting? No? Food? Okay. Butchering a steer or butchering a deer, that's a lot of work. It really is. And you can imagine the work that is involved in it here then. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the altar. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire. The inner parts of the animal that are full of fat and will burn. Some of you have grills, I know, and you're ready there with the little pump bottle, right? When the hamburgers get out of control, you don't want to... So they shouldn't be a whole bird offering those hamburgers. But now you just think about this for a moment. Because those hamburgers, you know, a half a dozen hamburgers on the grill are getting out of control because of the fat that's in those hamburgers. Imagine a 300-pound steer. And the innards and the fat that is on that altar. And the heat that is being produced on that altar. It's huge. It really is. Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet, over the wood which is on the fire on the altar. Its entrails, however, and legs, he shall wash with water. You love this, don't you? All the intestines and the stomach and all this stuff. You wash all this stuff. Why? You know, to get all the excrement and all this stuff out of there. Because that's not going to go on the altar. That's not an offering to the Lord. You wash all those things. Okay? Its entrails, however, and its legs, he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's like God is taking a deep breath. There's this sacrifice. And it's a soothing aroma. God is pleased with the propitiation. Keep your finger there now in Leviticus and turn back to 1 John. 2:1-2. 1 John 2:1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one. He's the one, in other words, on Calvary's cross, He took the heat for you and for me. Jonathan Edwards speaks about this in an exposition of the scene where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying. And Jonathan Edwards speaks of it like this. It's as though when Jesus is praying, the blast furnace of the wrath of God is opened, and the Son of God is staring into that blast furnace and looking in there, and He knows that's where He must go. And He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And He says, "Nevertheless, Father, let Your will be done." And our Lord Jesus goes to that cross as the propitiation for our sins. And He takes all the wrath of hell itself in the place of you and me, so that when we trust in this Jesus Christ, we do not have to contemplate going there at all. Hallelujah. That is the whole burnt offering, consumed by the fire of the wrath of God for the people of God. And it just causes us to pause and contemplate the wonder of God's love for us, that He sent His own Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Leviticus chapter 3. Here is a different type of offering. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, do you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken the wrath. And because Jesus Christ has taken the wrath, we have peace. And in the old economy, there was a way for the people to display their thankfulness to God for the peace that they had with Him. And this is it, the peace offering. Now, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, you notice in the whole burnt offering, it was a male without blemish. Now in this offering, it can be a male or a female. Just pointing out the distinction here. whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around the altar. Same thing, same procedure, only now this is a peace offering, and the animal may be male or female, and the idea of the offering is slightly different. From the sacrifice of the peace offerings, he shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. This is what is to be burned. And the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. These are all the fat portions, again, that are placed on the altar to be burned. And I'm told this is the case, that the kidneys and these internal organs are especially fatty organs, and so they, in a very significant way, feed the fire. The two kidneys, let's see, verse 5. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Well, here's an interesting feature. Did you catch this? Okay. verse 5 again. Then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood, which is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. In other words, the peace offering is placed on top of the burnt offering. Now, why would this be the case? Because we have peace with God through the propitiation. The foundation of the peace offering is the burnt offering, the whole burnt offering. And so that's how it is to be placed on the altar. Now, keep your finger there in Leviticus chapter 3. And turn to Numbers, please, chapter 28. Here's a little feature of the burnt offering that helps explain what's happening with regard to the peace offering. Leviticus 28, verse 2. Command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food, and my offerings by fire, a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. You shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs of 1 year old without defect, a continual burnt offering. You see, this is the burnt offering. A continual burnt offering every day. You shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour grain for a grain offering mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. This is to be an offering. The whole burnt offering was an offering that was basic to the economy of Israel. It was to be offered continually, that is, every morning and every evening, there was a whole burnt offering. So, when a worshiper then would come and desire to give thanks to God in the form of a peace offering, it would be placed on top of the whole burnt offering. This would be part of the idea. And everyone knew that this was the case. Verse 9. Notice another feature of the whole burnt offering. Then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, and two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering on every Sabbath in addition to the continual burnt offering and the drink offering. In other words, on the Sabbath day, the burnt offering was doubled. So the Sabbath was shown to be distinct in this fashion by the doubling of the whole burnt offering. And obviously everyone understood also that this was the case. And this was a continual offering. You notice the text says this was a continual offering. And when I talk to some of the men at the seminary, I like to point this out because this is part of the Old Testament background to New Testament understanding. The book of Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that we are to pray continuously. We're to pray without ceasing. And we're always scratching our heads. What does that mean? Does that mean we have to pray all the time? I can't drive my car and, you know, I've got to pray and drive my car and watch what does this mean? Well, from the Old Testament perspective, what this means is you have prayer in the morning, you have prayer in the evening. That's what it means. That's the idea of the continual offering, the continual sacrifice. It's not that you never stop. The continual aspect is morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. That's the idea. And you know, it's a very interesting thing that when you get up in the morning, is this true with you as it is with me? When you get up in the morning and you sing a psalm and have a word of prayer, it just seems like the day is a little bit better. At least that's the way it works with me. And so we need to be faithful with this sort of thing. So back to Leviticus chapter 3. Verse 5, then Aaron's son shall offer it up, this is the peace offering, in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, there's an additional note with regard to the peace offering in Leviticus chapter 7. So if you turn now, please, to Leviticus chapter 7. Verse 11 and following. And let's note a couple of things here. Leviticus 7:11. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, a thank offering... That we, most of us have thank offerings. This is a type of peace offering. We know we're at peace with God. We give thanks to God for what He's done. And so we have a thank offering. This would be an offering over and above other offerings. So this is a type of peace offering. If He offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. Verse 14, of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now, as for the... let's see here. Verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a free will offering... See, these are two different types of peace offerings. That you want to give an extra offering to give thanks to God freely, above and beyond what you've given on other occasions. That's the free will offering. The votive offering was an offering that was given when the termination of a time period that involved a vow and the fulfillment of a vow came about. That was the votive offering. So there was the thank offering and the votive offering and the free will offering that were three types of peace offerings. Just to help us say, this is where we nod off. But these are three types of peace offering. Okay, verse 15 in Leviticus 7. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving peace offerings, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. See, the fat portion of the peace offering was put on the altar. And then the family, the offerer and his family and the priest would gather together and they would partake of the flesh of the offering, the peace offering. And what would this signify? That they're united to God. That they really are united to God. In and through this sacrifice. That was part of what was being portrayed. Now to help you get this, keep your finger there in Leviticus and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Had a question about this earlier, and we don't have time to really go into this in much detail. Verse 18 in Leviticus, Exodus, this is New Testament. 1 Corinthians, there we go. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What's the answer? Yes. Yes. Now look at the connection Paul is making here. Let's start at verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Do we share in the blood of Christ? That is the sacrifice? Yes, we do. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. The sacrifice. You see, this is part of the point. Since there is one bread, I have a little competition. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? In other words, the idea is that when we come to the Lord's Supper and we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are participating in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what's taking place. That's the significance of it. Just like those Old Testament saints, when they sat by the altar and they ate of the sacrifice of the peace offering, signifying that they had peace with God, they were sharing in the sacrifice. And the results of the work of the sacrifice, that's what was taking place. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are sharing in what Christ has done. And we need to take that seriously. It's not just a mere memorial, the Lord's Supper, a mere remembrance, but it's a participation we have in what Christ has done. And it is food for our souls. It is food for the journey of life. Because we participate in the work of Jesus Christ. Can you tell that excites me a little bit? It really does. Well, I'm trying to keep you awake too, but at any rate, you see, this is part of the genius of this peace offering. And when we come to participate in the Lord's Supper, this is the Old Testament reflection is the peace offering. It's a fellowship meal. Not just fellowshipping with one another, but fellowshipping with God. Fellowshipping with God in Christ. That's the wonder of it. And so we have this idea in the Old Testament of the peace offering. Okay, let's go to the third offering. You're doing well. Hang in there. The third offering that we speak of here is the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4. See, each one of these offerings has a unique feature. And one of the reasons that each of these offerings has a unique feature is that they are uniquely portraying another aspect of the work of Christ. That's what's taking place. Okay, Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the sins which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them..." Well, we better stop right there. Because we have a concept here that is going to evoke many questions. And I'm not sure that we have all the answers. But at least this is what we can say, it seems to me. The text is speaking in this version of unintentional sins. The opposite would be the sin with the high hand, which signifies rebellion. You remember that symbol? Well, from a few years ago, some of you remember that. The raised fist. Okay. Power. The power of self and rebellion against God and against authority. The sin of the high hand. These would be sins that are flagrant. And one of them was the sin of adultery. David committed that sin. And in the Old Testament economy, there is no sacrifice for these sins with the high hand, like adultery. What's the penalty for adultery? Death. See? There's no sacrifice in the system. So we're talking about the other end of the spectrum here. The sins that we would commit on a daily basis, we, in many respects, don't even realize it. The crossword that we speak and we move on, we don't think about it. The unkind thing, so the good examples that our brother gave in the in marital bliss earlier, how we react with our spouse. And sometimes it's shameful. I mean, it's really shameful what we do to these ladies of ours that we shouldn't do. And we don't realize what we're doing at the time. And then we're caught short. We realize later. And that's the idea here. Okay, look again at the text. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any of them, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without blemish as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay it before the Lord." Same thing. Same procedure. Bring the bull, slay it before the Lord. Okay. Then, verse 5, the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. In other words, he's to go into, see, this is what this tent would be, the tent of the meeting. Eraser, that's all right. And Ark of the Covenant, table of showbread, and the lamp over here. And he would go in, and there's a little altar for incense in front of the veil. This would be the veil separating the two compartments. He's to take the blood of the bull and go in and sprinkle the blood in front of that veil. So it's quite different than the other offerings where the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And then it says, the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense. The altar of incense right before the veil. And this altar used coals from the altar outside and was kept burning and was tended again morning and evening. And there was a fragrant incense placed on that altar. And I think all of these things portray different aspects of the ministry and work of Jesus Christ. As the priest went in, on the right-hand side was a table in which there was bread. Jesus is the bread of life. On the left there was this lampstand. Jesus is the light of the world. And there was this altar on which fragrant incense was burned. This is his intercessory prayer, ascending before God. And the blood is sprinkled on that altar of incense. And Christ intercedes for the one who offers the sacrifice and says to the Father, "This one is mine. And I died for him, and my blood covers his sin." What a work of Jesus Christ that is. And this is part of the idea of the sin offering. You see, again, let's keep your finger there and go back to 1 John again. See, this, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin." That would be the objective. But if anyone sins, we do. Correct? Okay. I'm glad we're in agreement there. Okay. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads our case for us." We don't plead our case ourselves. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And as this incense goes up before God, here is the advocacy, the intercession of Jesus Christ before the throne of God. And God accepting on our behalf the wonderful work of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back to Leviticus again. Leviticus chapter 4. Verse 7, "The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting." In other words, he goes in, sprinkles some blood on the altar of incense, comes back out, and pours all of the blood then at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And again, it's this idea of the connecting of the people of God to God by what vehicle? The blood of the sacrifice. That's the vehicle. The blood of the sacrifice connects us to God. And it's the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that connects us to God the Father. Verse 8 in Leviticus 4, "He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offering." See, here's a similarity. "And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offering." Okay, so part of the sin offering is burned on the altar of burnt offering. Verse 11, "But the hide of the bull and all of its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse," so you got to get that in there, "that is all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned." So here's another unique feature of the sin offering. Part of the sin offering is burned on the altar of burnt offering. And what would happen here is that near the altar, very difficult for us to determine this with accuracy, but near the altar, there was a place where ashes from the altar were piled up. And periodically, take those ashes out to a particular place where there was an ash heap that was designated for that purpose. And the idea of the sin offering then was, part of the sin offering was burned on the altar burnt offering, but then outside the camp, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Hebrews. Okay. Outside the camp, the remainder of the sin offering was burned on this ash heap. Now, there's some symbolism there, isn't there? The ash heap. That's where our sins go. Thank you, Lord. That's a very good thing. Taken away from us. Symbolism as the scapegoat, taken away from us and burned on this particular ash heap. Verse 12 again, "That is, the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned." And of course, Christ was sacrificed outside the camp on Golgotha. Calvary. A word that indicates skull. A barren hill where there was death. And he died, and he took our sins with him. Well, that's just a little of what the book of Leviticus tells us with regard to these sacrifices. And there's a lot more. And to whom do these sacrifices point? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And these sacrifices were part of the worship of the Old Testament economy. And that worship, as we have seen, was the center and the focus of the holiness of the people of God. And so it seems to me that when you boil it down, What we have is that the center of it all is Jesus. And we are to worship and serve Him. We are to be His. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. May I commend Him to you. He is our propitiation. Trust Him. He is our peace. Follow Him. He is our advocate. Trust Him. With everything that you have, and follow Him. And be holy as God desires you to be holy in a life for Jesus Christ. A few lessons from Leviticus. God grant that He would, shall I say, burn them into our hearts and souls. Let's pray. Lord God of hosts, we are weak and feeble, and in many ways, rebels. Forgive us. Bend us and mold us and make us into what You desire us to be. Alter our dispositions to love You. Work on our emotions to bridle them, to express that love for You. Open our minds and bless us with an understanding of Your Word that we may step forward to act and to live as You would desire us to live. That we would be holy, set apart to You. And that we would see our worship as the center of this holiness. And that when we come to worship, on our hearts would be the desire to give the sacrifice of praise to Jesus Christ, who is worthy of all praise and honor. Grant that this might be the things that characterize our lives and propel us forward, that this would not just be theoretical, Father, but that it would indeed be a reality for us personally and for us corporately. Bless us in these ways, we pray, in the good and great name of Jesus Christ. Amen.